Tonight, let's continue our study in Leviticus. Might as well open the text. Once in a while in the survey class, we slow down. That's what we're doing right now. It's amazing who listens and who doesn't. I teach and teach and teach on Thursday night, and everybody's getting married. Just the opposite of what the lesson should be doing. And then on the area of patriotism, where I want people to respond but don't like it, or have two young men getting ready to go to the Marine Corps, be around for a while, Ken and Dwayne. So they don't know what they're in for until May the 1st. So every now and then when you drive up, I may have them out here doing a low crawl just to get them in shape. Don't think the church has gone weird or kooky or kinky or anything, but I just think they might need a little preparation. You're an old man going in, you need some work. You're 18 going in, that's all right. I went in, I was an old man. And, well, I tell you what, you got to run fast to keep up with them kids. Only if you try do you know what I'm talking about. There's a big difference between 24, 25, and 18. I didn't realize it, but there is. Even a bigger one now. All right. Leviticus, we're in the midst of studying, so let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Father, once again, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to study your word. Father, we pray that as we continue our survey, outline of the books of the Bible, that we'll be oriented to the thrust of your plan for the human race. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. First of all, for those of you that want, if you don't want to write in your Bible, that's fine. But some have asked, so let's just take a moment. Chapter 1. Now, if you have, most Bibles will have this chapter title anyway, but let me give it to you, just so you can have it. Chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Chapter 1, burnt offering. And if you want to write it out there, which I think is all right, you can put down, you don't need to put down teaches, just put down the main word, but it teaches propitiation, P-R-O-P-I, P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A, T-I-O-N, propitiation, which means the satisfaction or vindication of the justice and righteousness of God. Propitiation with emphasis on the work of Christ. So Leviticus chapter 1, burnt offering, propitiation with emphasis on the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it involves a sacrifice. See, that's why it's called burnt. Now, keeping in line, chapter 2, you can put meal offering, meal or grain offering. Propitiation with emphasis on the person. And that's why it's fine flour and all the things related to the person of Christ. Burnt offering, the work, satisfying the essence of God. Meal offering, satisfying the essence of God in his person. Now go to chapter 3, and above that chapter you can write peace offering. Peace offering. This teaches the doctrine of reconciliation. Be reconciled. The doctrine of reconciliation, where man is reconciled before God. It's the manward side of the cross. The doctrine of reconciliation. Then under chapter 4, you can write sin offering. Sin offering. This is rebound for unknown sins. Correlation between rebound and unknown sins. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we name, and all unrighteousness, the unknown sins. There'll be some things to be taught about unknown sins. And then finally, chapter 5, If you wish, you can write trespass offering. Trespass offering. Rebound and known sins. Rebound and known sins. Okay, there you have it in a nice little package for the those that ask. So you have that. Now, we are in the midst of biblically looking at the offerings, as I said, how important they are. So I don't want to spend too much more time but tonight, but let's take a look at it and get these things taken care of. We've worked our way up now to chapter 3, which involves the peace offering. Last week, we read through chapters 1 and 2, taking a look at the first two offerings. Now let's take a look at the peace offering. All right, you already know, in reference to the peace offering, it is teaching the reconciliation. In other words, peace that is formed between man and God due to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Reconciliation generally will mean to restore harmony. The harmony between God and man is now restored through the breaking down of the barrier. So the barrier is removed and the means of peace is now established. So therefore, Christ is our peace offering. This is introductory material. Christ is our peace offering, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. So Jesus Christ is our peace offering. He removed the barrier between man and God. All right, the peace offering. Again, I don't know how you're going to take notes in your Bible and your notes, note paper, but I just want to read through so that at least once you will have read through these very important passages and chapters of Scripture. All right. First of all, Leviticus 3, verse 1 gives us a definition of the peace offering. And the word peace now is the word for shalom, means peace or blessings that come from God. And, of course, all peace and blessings have to be by the satisfaction of the righteousness and justice of God. So, therefore, it's going to be an offering. Let's take a look. Now, if this offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. So the peace is the word for shalom. It is plural. It is the peace that is established, the blessings that come to us as a result of Christ's work, starting, of course, at salvation. Now, the rest of the chapter, you see there are 17 verses. The rest of the chapter deals with three categories of offerings for the peace offering. Three categories. Verses 1 through 5, we have the bullock. Verses 3 through, or 2 through 5, 1 through 5 actually, verses 1 through 5, we have the bullock. So let's read and then summarize a few things. So we'll see what we're doing. Verse 1, you just read, out of the herd. See, that's out of the herd. Now, just for an example, if you look at verse 6, in the middle of that, it says, from the flock. So we're going to have the same doctrines basically taught, but from three different categories. And, of course, you know that this means salvation is offered to all, the rich, the middle class, and the poor. All right? Going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. The bullock is a, well, we'll take up some principles. Let's just read it. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, that is, the one who offers it, and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Note who kills the bullock, the offerer. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. That is, to God, it is a soothing aroma, that is a fragrance that satisfies Him. The death of Christ satisfies, of course, the holiness of God. Just some few things about the peace offering. All right, for an example, first of all, the bullock is a servant. The bullock, the large ox, the large bullock, is a bondservant, as it were, and therefore it pictures Jesus Christ, the servant of God. He is the servant of God, and it emphasizes His service. The service of Jesus Christ renders reconciliation. The service, or the obedience of the Lord, is the basis of reconciliation. Just running through things, if we were going to study this, we'd take a little more time. It could be a male or female. This pictures, first of all, the active or aggressive obedience of Christ. It could be a female representing the passive obedience of Jesus Christ. Of course, it was to be without blemish, picturing, of course, His impeccability in His humanity, perfect in His being. The offerer was to lay his hands on the offering, and this is a picture of identification. We are identified with the peace offering. We are identified with Jesus Christ. We are identified with Christ. He is our righteousness, and we are the recipients of His righteousness. So we take on and are identified with Him. And then on the cross, of course, our sins are identified with Him. The killing, the slaughtering, is a picture of the cross, the basis of reconciliation. There is no reconciliation without the crucifixion of Christ, the killing of Christ, spiritually on the cross. The offerer kills the sacrifice. The offerer kills the sacrifice. The principle here is that every one of us are responsible for Christ going to the cross. He bore our sins, and if no one else was around and we were the only members of the human race, Christ would still have to have died on the cross. Therefore, we kill the bull, the Jew did, and that is a reminder to him that Christ is there because of him. The fire is a picture of judgment, Christ being judged for our sins. The fat, as you have it in the Hebrew, is the best part. The fat is the best part. Christ gave His best. Christ gave the best that He had, therefore giving Himself. He gave Himself that you and I might be reconciled. He was inwardly and outwardly perfect. The kidneys speaks of the inner perfection of Christ. The burning became a sweet savor and therefore satisfied God for man's reconciliation. All right, the second category is the lamb. The second category is the lamb, verses 6 through 11. Let's take a look and reading of it and then move on. But if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord is from the flock. Now, this is a middle class principle. Not everyone can afford to put a bull or a bullock on the altar, but they can afford to flock. He shall offer it, male or female, without defect. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of the meeting, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. And from the sacrifice of peace offerings he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord its fat, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and to two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. I know some of you just can't wait till we get to this verse by verse and just go into all of these inner parts of the animal. It's going to be a very delightful class in biology and a lot of things. No, it won't, because I never really like it either. We'll identify them and move on to the spiritual passages. Then the priest shall offer up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire to the Lord. Well, the same principles apply. The procedure is the same as for the bullock. Its picture, it pictures and emphasizes again the character of Christ, as the bullock emphasized the service of Christ. There would be the primary difference if you want a teaching lesson. The bull represents Christ as a servant. The lamb represents the character of Christ, and the character of voluntarily going to the throne, to the cross. And so the same thing. Now the third category is the goat. So the goat is taken in verses 12 through 16. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on its head and slay it before the tent of meeting. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around the altar, and from it he shall present his offerings as an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and with all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys and the fat on them, which is on the loins, the lobe of the liver, which he shall recover with the kidneys. And the priest shall offer up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. The best part is the Lord's. So the goat carries the same principle. The goat offering is a picture of expiation, that Christ died for everyone, and he carried totally all sins to the cross. The prohibition of fat and blood in verse 17, it is a perpetual statute throughout your generation and all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood, and related to the sacrifice. Now, you recall that all things are lawful, so this type of thing does not carry into the church age, as some people have tried to make it, and under some abomination, if you eat meat that still has the blood in it. It's just amazing how weird people get, but if you want to get weird, you can, and there's a lot of opportunities like this. I don't know why you want to have the blood, but if you did, there's no biblical problem here, but be sure you have a doctor close at hand. All right, the peace offering then teaches the breaking of the barrier between the man and God. Now we go to chapter 4. We deal with the sin offering. The sin offering. There's a lot of things, believer. I hope you understand there is a lot we're not covering. This is a survey, and that's all we're doing. In fact, in a survey, we probably shouldn't even do the chapter like this, but I do want you to have read it and have some idea of what is being taught. All right, the sin offering is the next one that we have to study. And the sin offering is a rebound in reference to unknown sin. Rebound and unknown sin. And you still have a sin nature. Even after the barrier is broken, even after you're saved, you still have sin. You're still going to sin in life. And therefore, we have the doctrine of rebound, or experiential sanctification, or fellowship, however you want to look at it. All right, general principles, verses 1 and 2. So let's take a look. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them. All right, this offering then deals with sins that are, as you see, unknown. And however, if you commit a sin that is unknown to you as being a sin, it still carries guilt. So ignorance is no excuse before the justice of God. All sins break fellowship with God, Christ had to go to the cross for your unknown sins as well as for your known sins. And so we have the concept that everything has to be taken care of. All right, we have the categories now. The categories now are not in reference to the sacrifice, but in reference to the offerer. All right, first of all, verses 3 through 12, we have the priest. Verses 3 through 12, we have the priest. Let's take a look at verse 3, first of all. Verse 3 says, if the anointed priest who sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. Now, the priest would bring a young bullock without blemish. And there's going to be a different type of animal for each of the different categories involved here. The bull being offered by the priest shows the degradation of the sins of error, of ignorance. Shows the degradation of the sins of ignorance. There is, of course, less excuse for those who sin and know it. But even with that, sins of ignorance are very degrading. All right, verse 4, continuing now, still with the priest. Verse 4 says, and he shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. And he will lay his hand, of course, again, as identification and union with Christ, the efficacious work of Christ on the cross. He has the right to confess because he has a position in Christ, as we would word it in the church age. Note that the priests do sin, and all members of the human race have an old sin nature. Don't ever be shocked when someone sins that you think could never sin. The bull was killed, and of course this is necessary for rebound to work. In order for rebound, Christ had to die on the cross. All right, verses 5 through 7, continuing now, still with the priest. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Now you see how everything is moving in away from the altar and showing a development in the sacrifices. So let's take a look at it, because this is new to us. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood, remember it's a priest offering, of the bull, and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The blood was sprinkled 7 times. 7 is the complete number. And it is a picture of the completeness of the work of Christ on the cross, taking care of all of our sin problems as unbelievers and our sin problem as believers. The blood was put on the horns of the golden altar of incense. This reminds us, of course, that the basis of intercession of Jesus Christ still goes back to the cross. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. Also in verse 7, the blood was poured on the base of the brazen altar, showing the cost of salvation and the cost of fellowship in time. All right, let's continue our reading now, verses 8 through 10. And he shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, of all the fat that is on the entrails and the 2 kidneys, with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove from the kidneys, just as it is removed from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering. All right, again, the fat was burned, and this is a picture of the impeccability of Christ suffering on the cross, even for fellowship. Again, the kidneys are inner perfection, and the other parts the same as we have already seen. The burning of the inner part shows God's faithfulness is based on the person and work of the Lord. God's faithfulness to continue to forgive us is based on the person and work of the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just. Is he faithful to you? No. God is faithful right here. He is faithful to the work of Christ, and that's what the burning of the inner parts means, that our forgiveness of sins is based on the faithfulness of God to the work of Christ. And the outer parts are also burned. Verse 11, but the hide of the bull, verse 11 and 12, the hide of the bull and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is, all of the rest of the bull. He is to bring out to be a clean place outside the camp where the ashes were poured out and burn on it wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. He was taken outside of the camp, and God the Father here turns their back on the Son while he is bearing our sins on the cross. That's being taken out of the camp and disposed of. When Christ was identified with our sins, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit had no fellowship with him at all. Now, very quickly, verses 13 through 21 deals with the second classification. That deals with the entire congregation, or the people as a group of the client nation. So here we have now the people. They will bring a young bullock. Let's just quickly read. The comments will be all about the same as what we've already seen. Verse 13 now. Let's take a look. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel commits error, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty, when the sin, which they, by the way, that skipped the notice of the assembly means it's an unknown sin, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull on the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord in the tent meeting, and all the blood he shall pour out on the base of the altar, the burnt offering, which is the doorway of the tent meeting. This is the totalness of the nation of the people, and shall remove all its fat from it and offer it up to the in smoke on the altar. He shall also do with the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Then he is to bring out of the bull to a place outside the camp. Again, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit separating from the Son when he bore our sins, and burn it. As he burned the first bull, it is the sin offering for the assembly. So every time you confess a sin, it is a reminder of the separation of God and from the Lord when he was on the cross. The third category is that of the rulers. Rulers. The rulers are in another different category. They bring a male goat. Verse 22, when a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of all the things which the Lord God has commanded him not to be done, he will become guilty. So even leadership will fail. And continuing in dealing with leadership, verse 23, if his sins which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord of its sin offering. Then the priest shall take, and it follows the same pattern. The last group that we deal with are the people. The people, individual people, verses 27 and following, they bring a lamb or a female goat. Verses 27 following, we'll read verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, becomes guilty. And then it goes through and shows how and what he is going to have to do. All right, that brings us to chapter 5. Chapter 5, the trespass offering. The last offering. Now, I don't have time, and I'm not going to get into it here, but we have to deal, if we were going to study this, this is not arbitrary. I didn't make this up. Everyone who studies the Word, all you have to do is look at the Hebrew and study the words and things. But you will see in this passage the words a couple of times unintentionally, and you may wonder, or unknown, you may wonder why it differs from the first category. Look at verse 15, just for my example. Now, what we're dealing with is trespass offerings. What have I told you? This is offering for known sins. But look what it says in verse 15. If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things. Now, while it may sound like that also is an unknown sin, it is not what we have here at all. The whole process is entirely different. And the sin is intended to be committed, and the point is that at this thing he has changed his mind about it, and he is ready to rebound and come out of it. And if we were studying the chapter, I'd go through all of this and make it clear. Right now, just take my word and the word of all other Bible teachers, and we'll study it in detail later. All right, we have. Then the trespass offerings. A few principles of introduction. This is a sin that is committed, and the person that commits a sin is aware and knows what he's doing. It is a trespass offering for a sin of the will, and the believer just consciously sinned. He deliberately sinned, and we all have done that. So don't look so self-righteous when you think about it. We have all been guilty in this area. All right, let's get to work now. Let me break down a few things. The categories. The categories of trespass offerings. Let me give it to you, and then we'll go back and look at it. If you want to write it out by the verse number, you can. Verse 1 is concealment trespass. Concealment trespass. Verses 2 and 3, association trespass. And verse 4, tongue trespass. So we have concealment, association, tongue. All right, let's take a look now at some of these things. Verse 1, concealment trespass. Very, very legal in its concept. All right. Now, if a person sins after he hears a public adoration or an oath, when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. So if a person is a witness to a crime, he is to come forward. If a person saw or heard another's crime and he's qualified to be a witness in court but neglects to be a witness in court, he has committed a trespass against God. In modern terminology, he is an accessory to the fact. He is an accessory to the fact. And he is holding back information, and that is very liable in the court of the Lord before the justice of God. And that's what this is all about, dealing with the law of the land and their responsibility in the court. So that's the first trespass. See, he knows. See, now you know if they were talking about known problems. He knows the person has given an oath, or he knows that the person has committed a crime, and he doesn't say anything. So we know that he knows the problem, so we're dealing with known sins, known problems. The second category is association trespass, verses 2 and 3. Okay? Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast, a pig, or the carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him, and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanliness of whatever sort, his uncleanliness may be with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. All right, this is association trespass. If you have fellowship with sin, you have fellowship with that which is unclean, therefore you are in violation here. Good example that we will know later is marrying an unbeliever when you're a believer. That has severe problems. The four, verse 4 is the tongue trespass. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he becomes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these things. In other words, he knows what he's doing, and he's going to commit the sin, and we'll take care of it later. But this is sins of the tongue, and he will do good or evil by his gossip, by his talk, and therefore has committed a trespass. The solution, verse 5, rebound. Here's the solution. So it shall be, when he becomes guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. Same concept of 1 John 1, 9, homologeo. All right, verses 6 through 13 deals with types of sacrifices. Deals with types of sacrifices in the trespass offering. Verse 6 is the lamb. Verse 6 is the lamb. Let's take a look at it. And he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord. Then he shall bring... what chapter am I in? So I know where I'm... Chapter 5, verse 6. All right. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering. So he can bring the lamb or the goat to take care of the trespass offering. All right, verses 7 through 10, we have two turtle doves. Two turtle doves or two pigeons. The poor person can rebound. Verses 11 through 13, the food offering. Now, this is not the same as the meal offering. This is a trespass offering, but it is the meal offering. And why is it there? Look at verse 11. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then for his offering, for that which he has sinned, he shall bring to the tent what we have here is a bushel of fine flour as a sin offering. So he can bring something else. It's very flexible because salvation and spirituality are offered to all. I'm not going to go through all the things here. The fine flour speaks of the perfect character of Christ. So many things that we took up that are along with the offerings of the meal offering with the Lord. And so that gives you an idea about the offerings and how they relate to the plan of God. Now let's move on with our survey, and maybe we can finish up Leviticus tonight. But I did want to take just a few moments to give you an idea of these chapters. So in our outline of Leviticus, we have major point one, the sacrifices, Levitical sacrifices, chapters 1 through 7, and you have it, burnt offering, chapter 1, meal offering, chapter 2, peace offering, 3, sin offering, 4, trespass offering, chapters 5 through 7. Now we come to the second part of our outline. Second part of the outline, consecration of the Levitical priesthood, chapters 8 through 10. Consecration of the Levitical priesthood, chapters 8 through 10. Now, we've studied the Levitical priesthood in detail, so let's just run through what we have here. Consecration, Levitical priesthood, chapters 8 through 10. All right, under Roman numeral 2, we have A. A is consecration of the priesthood, chapter 8. Consecration of the priesthood, chapter 8. Number 1, verses 1 through 13, the consecration itself. We're going to have us an ordination of the two pastors later on in May. And this is the kinds of things that this involves, the tradition. All right, so we have 1, verses 1 through 13, the consecration involves three things. First is a washing. That represents regeneration. Secondly is a clothing, being clothed with the righteousness of the Lord. And the third is an anointing, and that is the power, giving them power. We at this ordination of the pastors, each member of the Board of Deacons will actually lay his hands on the candidates for ministry. In other words, giving them authorization. We would use that word rather than power to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ as represented from this church. Under two, we're still under a consecration, chapter 8. Point 1 was 1 through 13, consecration. 2, verses 14 through 30, offerings of consecration. Offerings. I told the two men they were going to have to pay me $500, but they couldn't come up with 5 cents, so we let that go. But in this day and time, there was an offerings of consecration, verses 14 through 30, and in 3, the sacrificial feast. There'd be a big feast, verses 31 through 36. The eating of the sacrifice, the eating of the bread, represents the believer feeding on Jesus Christ. B is chapter 9, the priest intercession for the client nation. The priest intercession for the client nation. That's chapter 9. This is offering of the burnt meal and sin offering. Then C is chapter 10. Let's call this maladjustment by the priesthood. Now, I'll remind you again, I'm going almost basically all the way through under Unger's outline. Nothing fancy intended. But occasionally I will change up some of the headings. And we will call this maladjustment by the priesthood. This is a warning to all the future Levitical priesthood. It is a warning by application to every pastor teacher in the church age and to all believers in the church age, for we are all priests. Let me give you an outline of what chapter 10 is about. It's a very interesting chapter. 1, Nadab and Abihu, A-B-I-H-U, offered a strange fire to God. Now, strange fire means unauthorized. Now, please understand point 2. This is the crucial issue. See, let me just tell you what's going to happen. Nadab and Abihu are going to be burned out like that. I mean, they committed this sin and they're gone, zap. God's justice takes them right out. Now, why? Here we've had all of these things that can be done to take care of sins. What's happened with these brothers or these two men? All right, point 2. The issue of their sin, is this. It was associated with their official capacity, their official function. It was in the direct line of their service as a priesthood. And that is very serious and detrimental. And the repercussions are very serious. Three, their death was immediate. Not only that, no one was to mourn for them. Now, let me tell you something, believer. Carrying it by application into the church age. There are every pastor teacher. Here we have the Levitical priesthood. Here's the Levitical priesthood. Now, they have an old sin nature. They're going to sin. They're going to have personal sins in their life. But I want to tell you something about as far as being a priesthood and in the church age, the pastor teacher in the Old Testament, the priesthood of the Levites. And that's this. When a man sins in the function of his responsibilities, there can be no toleration by God. And one way or another, sooner or later, that pastor is going to run into trouble. There are many pastors today that are involved in programs. There are many pastors today involved in all kinds of things, and so far as I'm concerned, are totally maladjusted to the plan of God and the purpose of God. And they are fornicating behind the pulpit. Their fornication is not out in some dingy motel. Their fornication is right here behind the pulpit, and that's the difference. I'm not advocating anything, and you know better than that, so don't think I am, and I'm not taking anything lightly. I'm making my point. Fornication with a woman out here, there's an offering that'll take care of that, along with some divine discipline, double discipline, to the priesthood. But I'll tell you what, when he starts fornicating behind God's pulpit, when he starts fooling around with the Word of God, then then God's justice is going to come down and take some action. This is one area that he cannot afford to be maladjusted in. So that's the crucial issue. Why is there no forgiveness for Nadab? Because of the area of his sin. And the area of his sin was right here. And believe me, I'm going to tell you some things. While I was studying this and going over it, I've seen men just flunk out of the ministry and that were involved in all kinds of things before it happened. And I'm not talking about some hidden sins. I'm talking about they got into programs, they got into some kind of thing over here, took them off the main track, and then finally washed out. Just washed out of the ministry. And it has to do with what we're talking about right now. If you're not going to do your job, then you might as well be out. And this doesn't mean, just as with Cain, this doesn't mean that every time a priest, in the history of the priesthood, see, so many people get upset when they study the Bible. Well, why didn't every murderer have what Cain got? Why doesn't every person that sins like Nadab and Abihu, and there will be priests that will, why didn't God just zap them out right then and there? See, we're dealing with an introductory principle taught by the Lord, and there are a lot of pastors even today fornicating behind God's pulpit. And the justice of God is going to take effect. We don't have to stand back and look and say, wonder why, or anything else. They're fooling with the justice of God. And any man in his area of function, of his function in life, and sins in that area, and violates the plan of God, and is maladjusted, is headed for this type of justice from God. God will not tolerate it. Period. And so, therefore, once again, point to the issue of their sin is the fact that it was official. It was in the direct line of their service as a priesthood. They were saying, this is what God demands. This is what God wants. And when you start doing that, you're out of line, and God is going to shut your ministry. And in this case, he took their lives to make his point. You just have to understand so many things, like Ananias, he gave and then lied. Well, why doesn't everybody in all of church history who gives money and lies, why don't they just die right then and there? Because these initial things teach a lesson, and they show God's justice, and it's very severe before God for a believer to give and then lie, or say he has given and lie about it, and it's very severe. Actually, some of you don't even know about Ananias, but take my word for it. He said he was going to give money that he didn't give, and that just made Peter upset, so Peter just wiped him out right there under the authority of God. But the same thing is true with these men. And when a pastor and the Levitical priesthood gets out of line in the area of their function, then God is not going to tolerate such activity whatsoever. And if he gets divine discipline for normal sin, I guarantee you this means quadruple, and for Nadab it meant to be wiped out. All right, point four. Then we have a new commandments regarding the priesthood, verses 8 through 15. New commandments regarding the priesthood, verses 8 through 15. Then 5, also very important as far as part of this. I just want to put 5 in. The priesthood were not to drink alcoholic beverage when engaged in their function. Now, they can drink, but not at all when engaged in the function of their purpose. And that means, in principle, when they are studying and teaching. When they are studying and teaching. And if we have those men here tonight, if you ever plan on studying God's Word, you just stay away from any kind of drinking at all whatsoever. And I mean hours before. You leave away everything, depend totally on the Holy Spirit. So it's very clear here. They're not forbidden to drink. They are forbidden to drink when they are engaged in their activity. And that is a crucial issue. And you just simply cannot afford to start studying God's Word or communicating God's Word and have the influence, some outside influence working on your soul. All right, and finally, six, there is a warning. There is a warning to be careful in judging of the priesthood. Verses 16 through 20. Unger made a futile attempt, I think, to identify this another way. And what it really amounts to is Moses made a futile attempt in judging the priesthood, and it was shown to him that he was wrong in his judgment. So we'll study that at another time. Roman numeral 3, Levitical ceremonial purification. Levitical ceremonial purification. And may I just add very quickly, we are not involved in ceremony in the church age. We don't wear robes. We don't do this. We don't come and bow and stand up and bow and all of this kind of thing in the church age. But that's because you're royalty. Don't look down your nose at this type of chapter, because it is the manner of teaching so many things. You've got to remember that. It's the way God taught the client nation in the previous dispensation. So we have Levitical ceremonial purification, or separation from defilement. Separation from defilement. Chapters 11 through 15. Chapters 11 through 15. Very quickly and easily divided. A. Chapter 11. Diet. Clean and unclean food. Now, again, remember the time in which you're living. There are not a lot of laws about health and about hygiene and preservation of food and taking care of all of these things. You can't go by these kind of books. So God's Word takes care and lays down some very stringent requirements for the priesthood. Why? For health purposes. For number one, you can't have a priest be sick all the time. And so there are very stringent health rules, diet rules, in regard to the priesthood. Also in this chapter is defilement that comes from touching dead bodies. Now, again, it has two messages. First of all, at this day and time, you could get diseases from touching dead bodies, and therefore it was just to take care of the health of the priesthood. But secondly, it taught something. You stay away from that which is totally natural. And there's nothing more base, more natural to this to this earth than a dead body. Totally related to the earth, see? There is absolutely nothing more related to this earth than a dead body, even more than dirt, because this shows what it was and what it's going back to be. And has nothing to do with eternal life or with the spiritual life or with God, and therefore the priest has nothing to do with that. Well, we'll get into all of that eventually when we come to the study here. B is chapter 12, and this deals with childbirth. All of the uncleanness that is related to childbirth. It directly is related to the wives of the priesthood and women that are involved in his life in one way or another. And deals with a lot of the things, the uncleanliness of human birth, and again, related to health rules of hygiene for having a child at that day and time, and a woman's period at that day and time, but it also brought about health measures, both for her and for the priest and for everyone involved, and then it also taught of the total depravity of human birth and how our human birth is unclean, and we need salvation. So you see, it has a lot of functions in the plan of God. How great is God in His Word, even on things like this. All right, C. Under point C, we have chapters 13 and 14. This is an entire study on leprosy. This is an entire study on leprosy. Verse 13, the concept that leprosy itself illustrates the effect of sin and evil. Leprosy itself illustrates the effect of sin and evil. chapter 14 deals with the purification, deals with purification from leprosy. Many things here. For an example, the purification is from God alone, like sin. The only one who can pure sin is the Lord, by his work on the cross. So there are a lot of analogies. Leprosy represents the effect of sin. The only one who can cure leprosy is the Lord. The only one who can cure us of our sin problem is the Lord's work on the cross. By the way, in dealing with chapter 14, verses 33 through 57, deals with leprosy in the home. A big section dealing with sin problems related to the home. Then D is personal defilement. Personal defilement. Rather gruesome chapter, if you please. I don't know we'll ever teach it. Not that we shouldn't, because it's part of the Word of God. It's unpleasant, but it is part of the Word of God and teaches some things. So maybe I will, just to be mean. But I'll probably warn you. Personal defilement, verses 1, this is chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, man's uncleanliness, man's body, that which comes from our body, 18 verses, talking about, and this very matter of that which comes from our body is unclean, and it represents the lacking of man and how we're not perfect, and it just knocks down arrogance. See, I could make a whole doctrine out of this if I wanted to, but we'll let this doctrine move on for a while, and I'm not ready in my ministry to do the dunghill arrogance yet. But that's what we have here, and it'll just take care of itself. Verses 1 through 18, man's uncleanliness. Verses 19 through 33, woman's uncleanliness. And again, it relates to health principles that have to be understood at that day and time, but it has very clear spiritual applications as to why these things are about. Well, I think I'll leave you thinking about that for a while. I wish we'd have gotten through with Leviticus. We will next week, and then get into Numbers, which is not Numbers. It's something else, and we'll save all of that for next week. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for Galatians. Father, once again, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to study your word, to note these things in outline form, and to develop an understanding of your wonderful word. Father, we do these things that we might, when we study verse by verse, be able to put all these things together for advancement to maturity and reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.